Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for your many blessings. And Lord, I ask that whatever we share today, it's what you want us to share, that it's the message you've given us, and that it may touch some of us, Lord, the way you want us to be touched. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hello. And I want to welcome everybody to a special day, special weekend, special time. And I want to start out with asking a question and see who can get the answer to this. Val-Ann, you're excluded because you know the answer. Does anybody here know who Edward Everett is? Okay. Let's try another one. I'm going to, if you'll indulge me, I'm going to read a bit, and if you know who the author is or what this piece is, raise your hand and we'll just see where we go with this, okay? See how many people will raise their hands over the course of this. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men were created equal. Has everybody got it? So there isn't really a need for me to go on, right? First man back there. Who? Gettysburg Address. And the author? All right. A couple of reasons I wanted to share this with you today. One, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend. Monday is Memorial Day. Memorial Day was started right after the Civil War. And it was an outgrowth of Southern ministers working with Northern missionaries and having memorials for Union soldiers that died on Confederate soil. So that's how it was birthed. The other part is that one of the lines in this speech Abraham Lincoln wrote is, "The world will little note nor long remember what we say here." This is probably the most recited presidential speech in American history and one of the most quoted speeches. Abraham Lincoln wrote this speech and gave it as a dedication to the cemetery at Gettysburg. It took him a little over 2 minutes to give this speech. Edward Everett was a famed orator that also spoke, and he spoke first. Lincoln spoke second. And Edward spoke for 2 hours, and I don't know what he talked about. So, I just found it interesting that Lincoln could very simply, very concisely make a point. And with that, if you will bear with me, I think there's another document that Lincoln penned that for me as a Christian is even more important than the Gettysburg Address, and I would like to read it in its entirety. And it too is short and concise, but very to the point. It's the what is now known as the Proclamation for the National Day of Prayer. But he originally wrote it, and it was the Proclamation for the National Day of Prayer and Fasting. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by the history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in the world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do, by this my proclamation, designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of May, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. At this being done, at all this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings, no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. In witness whereof, I have hereto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this 13th day of March in the year of our Lord 1863 and on the independence of the United States the 87th, President Abraham Lincoln. Again, it goes with the fact that this is Memorial Day weekend. It also hit me that this was a president that sought God, not only publicly announced God, but in his private writings, he he sought God for wisdom. And the question that I came away with from this was, have we forgotten God? I also said at the beginning that this is a special day. Besides this being a special weekend, we've been blessed during the month of May in our congregation with many birthdays. And today is another birthday. Today is the birthday of the Christian church. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And this is the day that the Holy Spirit descended upon 120 believers in the upper room. Pentecost was and is a Jewish day, a Jewish feast day. It's known as the Feast of Weeks, or the Day of First Fruits, or the Festival of First Harvest. Pentecost means 50. And it's held on the Sunday 7 weeks after Passover, 50 days. And the feast was to honor the Lord for blessing the fruits from the people's labor, the first fruits. Pentecost being one of the three major Jewish feast days required that Jews from all over the known world at that time come to Jerusalem, come to the temple. Pentecost was also traditionally recognized as the day that the Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments. So it's a scripturally an important day. And for us, like I said, it's the birth of the Christian church. We'll be in Acts. We'll start in Acts 1. Acts 2, 1. See if everybody was paying attention. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here are the believers gathered in the upper room. It's Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after the ascension. Here they are waiting, but they are of one accord. And no, Valen, that's not a car. They are of one accord. It's a unity of mind. It's a unity of spirit. They're waiting. Their past 50 days have been a really hard struggle. We've had men who have told Christ, "We love you, I love you, I'll do anything for you, I'll go anywhere with you, I'll die with you." And at the first sign of problems, "Hey, I don't know you." So we're coming from that state, and they're trying to figure out what's going to happen. Their Lord and Savior, their mentor, their teacher is gone, and what's going to happen? And I found it interesting in preparing for this that the thing that hit me again was that they were there in one accord. And it reminded me of last week's message when Pastor Mike talked about Psalms 133 and what was brought out there was that in the unity, the blessing was given. And so here they are. God blesses them. The Holy Spirit descends upon them. And then they talk about the sound of like the wind, not the wind. So there's a presumption that it's the Holy Spirit making the sound. And there's also the divided tongues with the appearance of on fire. And this is actually the fulfillment of John the Baptist's words, where in Luke 3:16 he said, "He who will be baptized with the Spirit and with the fire." And that was Jesus when he was talking about him coming to be baptized. And it also fulfills the promise that Jesus gave to the apostles. Now, at this point, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin praising in languages not known to them, but known to others. And the people have arrived who heard all the noise and the commotion. And those who understood couldn't comprehend that they were hearing their own languages, and that, as they referred to them, the Galileans were proclaiming the wonderful works of God. And at the same time, there were those who were mocking, and Peter stands up. And this is Peter, who has shied away, who's lied to protect himself. Suddenly, here's this man who is boldly standing there and with clarity speaks to all those that are mocking and questioning. He tells them that what has occurred was in accordance with Scripture. And he proclaims to those who did not know or did not believe that Jesus was Lord and Christ. Then those who heard Peter proclaim this asked him, and they asked the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter responds very simply, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And those who received Peter's words and were baptized, about 3,000 of them, then became the new believers. So now we're 3,120. And they remained, Scripture say, they remained in fellowship, learning from the apostles, breaking bread with them, praying with them. And out of that, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And at the end of chapter 2, in verses 46 and 47, we are told, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Again, with one accord, they were there completely of one mind, of one spirit. There was no dissension, no divisiveness, peace. And they were all glorifying the Lord. So basically within chapter 2, we see that the believers received the Holy Spirit, witness to unbelievers, Peter preached a powerful international sermon. 3,000 were baptized after listening to Peter. All the believers shared what they had for the common good. The church was birthed. And within the church, they worshiped, praised the Lord, prayed to God, and proclaimed God, preached God, and God continued to add to the church. Based on what was accomplished in the book of Acts, I've heard people question, why can't we be like the church, the early church? Why can't we go back to the church when it began and start like that? Why can't we see God move like they saw Him move? Maybe we need another Pentecost. But since our God today is the same all-knowing, all-powerful God, and the Holy Spirit that descended on Pentecost is one and the same Spirit that is present today, and since I doubt anyone here would say that we've forgotten God, perhaps a more correct question that I need to ask is there a part of God that we are not experiencing to our fullest potential? And I would submit to you that maybe what's missing today is the total and complete indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When the believers at Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit, there was a new boldness, a strengthening of their faith, a true commitment to each other, a willingness to sacrifice for each other, and the common good of the church, and they remained in one accord. They knew who the Holy Spirit was, and they identified with Him in their words and their work. They were led by the Holy Spirit, and the church impacted the world because it was led by Spirit-filled believers. Today, we may want the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We may want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But do we really allow this to happen? Question that I thought of as I was going through this is, do we even know who the Holy Spirit is? Some have referred to the Holy Spirit as it, but the Spirit is a person, commonly referred to as the third person of the Trinity, and also known as the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was, in part, sent to strengthen and encourage believers, reference in Acts 9:31, to comfort, John 14:16, to reveal the truth, John 16:13, to lead us, Romans 8:14, and to give us further revelation of Christ, John 14:26. But what's happened? I still go back to the premise that we haven't done what we needed to do. We were given the gift, and we haven't done what we need to do. We need to accept the Holy Spirit. We need to submit completely to the Holy Spirit. We need to allow Him to lead us. But here's the problem. We can sit here, and I know that today we can talk about it, and I would venture to say that everybody here wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody wants to have that indwelling. And everybody says, Yes, I want the Holy Spirit to lead me. But do you really? Everybody says, I want to walk with the Holy Spirit. But do you really? Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit lead you wherever? Maybe the Holy Spirit's going to tell you to pack up your belongings and you're going to go halfway to the other side of the world to some remote village. Are you ready? Will you do it? Will you let the Holy Spirit lead you? So I think when we say we're willing to do that, we need to think about what we're saying. And we need to make sure that we truly believe and feel that we're going to do that. The biggest obstacle that I see in allowing the Holy Spirit to indwell in us is the obstacle that we create ourselves. It reminded me of when I was going to school in one of the sociology classes that I took. A book that we had to read was Johnny Has a Problem. Johnny is the problem. It was a book about race relations. And that's kind of where I see some of us. We have a problem, but we are the problem. And it doesn't matter what we do. We allow our different viewpoints. We allow all the different thoughts that we have on how or what the word really means. We get ourselves involved in trying to read between the lines rather than just reading what's in black and white and red. We want to decide for ourselves what's here. But I think that it's really simple. We just need to follow it. But no matter what, throughout our history, we continue to create division, to create strife. What gave birth to Martin Luther? What gave birth to John Calvin? What gave birth to John Wesley? And even in the Church of God, what gave birth to our leader? He was a Baptist minister. But the Baptists decided that you shouldn't associate with anybody who didn't believe as the Baptist did. We just can't stay here. We need to do that. And we need to be able to say, yes, I want to be led. I don't want to lead. Yes, I want to walk with the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to walk in my flesh. But we need to do it. And again, as I was putting this together, it reminded me of a couple of things in my own life and the things that I do that I wonder sometimes why. As comparison, I bought a bicycle about 7 years ago. It still has the original tires, plenty of tread, and it's like brand new. And it wasn't until probably a few months ago that Val Ann and I both started riding bicycles more often. Other than that, I'd probably ridden it 4 times. But I bought it because I knew I was going to use it. I knew it was going to be beneficial. And I didn't realize until I started really riding it that it's 21 speed. And that going back to when I was a kid riding a 10 speed, I started to remember how you could shift gears and you could go up hills and you could do all. It's all like brand new. But it's been sitting there waiting for me. And that's kind of what I think sometimes we do with God, with the Holy Spirit. We want it, but do we invest? Do we pursue? Do we really delve into it? It's like if you talk to an athlete, you know, the truly successful athletes, they're not an overnight success. They started probably when they were 10 or 12 years old or younger and have spent their entire life developing and getting to that point that they're at. And we look at them and we just think, oh, you know, Michael Jordan, so awesome when he could float through the air. But think of the time that he must have spent to get there. It's the same thing. We want this. We want the indwelling. We want the love of God. We want all this, and we want to be found holy, and we want to be found approved by God. But are we doing what we're supposed to do? And I would say that if we did what we're supposed to do, God would meet us. God meets us all the time, even when we don't do what we're supposed to do. But can you imagine God meeting us when we're doing what we're supposed to do? Are we willing to, as it says in Isaiah 37, verse 31, take root downward and bear fruit upward? Are we willing to let our outward being reflect the Holy Spirit within us? And are we willing to take that with us away from this campus, away from the church, and away from Sunday morning, and have it be a part of our entire life? I believe that if we did that, that we would become a church full of spirit-filled believers, and we would make an impact on our community. And that's the thought I want to leave you with, and I'd like to close in prayer. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity. And I pray, Lord, that it was what you wanted me to share, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Try that again. Hello? Hey, it's working. There we go. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I just feel like God wants to take this somewhere this morning. Tony said it several times at the end. If we're doing what we're supposed to do, what are we supposed to do? Think about the things from the beginning of what Tony started speaking about, from the Gettysburg Address, to the National Day of Prayer proclamation by President Lincoln, and all the way through. What's the doing of it? Because this is where it can get really confusing, and this is where we start putting on, we've got to do the right things. What are we supposed to do? Anybody? Yeah? That's what I would say right there. Surrender is what it's all about. Matt? I'm sorry? Unite, yeah, and that comes with each one. The only way that there's going to be unity in the church is when I surrender and you surrender, and all of a sudden you have a whole bunch of surrendered people that actually come together, and we're not out for ourselves anymore. Now you have unity. Don?
Like our Savior. Mm-hmm. Not my will, but thy will.
Yeah.
If I have my will and my human experience and intellect, Paul Tripp at altar and followed up. But he told us, greater love than no man, they would lay down his life for a friend.
Mm-hmm.
How many of us are willing to change a habit to really be a friend?
For you?
Yeah.
I gotta do that for you? Yeah.
Is we have created, like you pointed out earlier, we've created our own kingdom. We have it in our own comfort zone. And yet, if it causes someone else to stumble, why wouldn't we change?
In Peter being the one that stands up and preaches that first message after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you see he surrendered, because you see his true character the night of the crucifixion when he denied Christ. That's Peter in and of himself. He denied, and all of us can relate with that. All of us under the pressure, and unless it's the Spirit of God within us, all of us will have a tendency to protect self. That's just, this flesh will fight for its life. Okay? It will fight for its life. And when you start going deeper spiritually in your relationship with God, this flesh will fight you. It comes, the deeper you go with God, the harder the battle gets in that sense, because this flesh does not want to die. And the flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit's against the flesh. Pauline?
I can't wait. So embarrassed. I think we should be more bold and quit worrying about what people think about us.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, there's so many split second opportunities right now, even like in the office where I work, someone just comes in for a short time. I mean, even just to say, you know, have a good Lord today. I mean, you take so many opportunities, but I remember so in our world, we don't do it.
Yeah. The interesting thing in terms of the tabernacle, we're talking about, this is where Aaron was anointed with the oil. And the horn of oil was poured upon him. And at that point, okay, he's in the priestly garments, and he is anointed with that oil. He is consecrated unto God. And we recognize the baptism of the Holy Spirit and know that they began to minister outward at that point, that was the baptism or the anointing for them to minister to people. But we really lose sight of one thing. Aaron, when he is anointed with that oil, he is consecrated to minister unto God. And everything else from that path, on that path into the tabernacle, everything that he would do from that point is ministry unto God. And after he's ministered unto God is when God shares whatever God shares with him, and then he turns and he ministers to the people. But the first thing that happens is he is surrendered. He's consecrated unto God. He no longer belongs to himself. He can't even mourn the death of his sons. But right after this, after this has happened, two of his sons are struck dead because they've approached with strange fire. He's not even allowed to mourn his sons. They weren't allowed to mourn the dead at all. He says, let the rest of them mourn the dead. But under that anointing, under that consecration unto God, he was not allowed to mourn for the dead, whether it be his family members or not. In the blessing of Moses, when he blesses, I think it's Deuteronomy 33, when he blesses the tribe of Levi, you see it, that he's not mourning his brothers and sisters and his mother and his father. It has nothing to do with him anymore. He's completely surrendered and set apart unto God. Peter, under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, surrenders first. Then he begins to minister. The Holy Spirit in him, the Holy Spirit is revealing the words that he's supposed to speak. It's totally inspired by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he surrendered. He could have fought with the Holy Spirit. He could have squelched it. He could have pushed it down. He could have sat there on his hands and zipped his lips and just been quiet the whole time and let everybody go on around him wondering, well, they must be drunk. When they cannot deny the fact that the words that were being spoken, when they were speaking in tongues, the words that were being spoken were proclaiming the mighty works of God. And they could not deny him, that they were hearing him in their own tongue. This must be God that's moving here. We've never experienced anything like this. And Peter stands up and begins to translate, in a sense, and he begins to speak to them and brings them to that point of salvation for them. This is about surrender. When Aaron comes to that point in his walk, everything is dealt with in the outer court. Everything to do with the flesh, all of his sin, absolutely, and he has to completely trust in all of the sacrifices. He has to trust in the cleansing. He has to trust in the garments that he's been clothed in. And he has to trust in that anointing. Because when he steps beyond that veil, it's just him and God from there. That's kind of an interesting thing. It's the same thing with us. Where we're headed now into the tabernacle, we'll be looking at the structure itself and how it's built and what it represents. The last place that you see bronze that represents judgment is in the foundation of the five pillars that hold up the very first veil as he enters into the holy place. What do those five pillars represent? Why the bronze and the foundation of those pillars? What happens when they step beyond that? What is the representation of the candlestick or the menorah? What is the representation of the table of showbread? What's the type and shadow that's in the altar of incense? These things are the mind, will, and emotions in the soul of man. Everything is a type and shadow. There is a message and a function for now. And it's that place of surrender. I was talking to somebody Friday at a wedding rehearsal of all places, and we start talking, and he says, we're talking about, I'm teaching the tabernacle. This man shares with me that he was part of the cult. It was wrapped up in some cult things in his younger years. And began studying, and I don't know what it's called, and some of them they've got kind of a tabernacle teaching, but it's not called the tabernacle there. It's kind of a spin-off of the tabernacle. And he said it got him into some very deep and very dark places and some very scary places. But it was in his study of the tabernacle that began to set him free. It's in his study of the tabernacle. He came to where we're at right now and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues for the first time. He couldn't go all the way in the tabernacle teaching. It was too much for him. But God set him free from some of the past stuff that he was in. Now, I'm sure he studied the tabernacle all the way in during the years of his Christianity, but at that time, he got to the point of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, received the gift of tongues, and that was like, he said it was going so deep and so fast that he had to just kind of stop and pull back away from the tabernacle teaching at the time and from studying it. This is powerful. We're headed into a place that, and I don't want to just catch the tabernacle as an intellectual pursuit of it. How does it relate to us? Where is that point of surrender? I mean, I struggled for 7 years. I wanted to speak in tongues so bad. I wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I had people pray for me. I had people push me up and down the aisles. I had everybody. And I had people tell me, you just got to let it out. I went from one end of the spectrum to the other. And the day that it happened, it was just, open your mouth. I heard God just say, open your mouth. It's right there. Just speak it. And I started speaking and bam, there it was. And you know what? It had been there the whole time. It was me that was wrestling with it. It was me that didn't want to surrender to the whole thing. It's not about the speaking in tongues. It's about the surrender. Amen. And if I'll surrender, God will heal people through me. If I'll surrender, He will set the captives free. If I'll surrender, He'll speak words of life through me. If I surrender, He'll raise the dead to life. It's all about my surrender. It's all about your surrender. Now the question stands, will we surrender together and see the unity come and see the glory of God manifest in this place? The first veil, Hebrews 9 talks about, starts laying out the tabernacle itself. And it says, there was the first tabernacle, okay, and it's talking about the holy place, and it says which end was the candlestick and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. Then it describes the holy of holies, which was the ark, and it describes the things that are in the ark, and it says, and the priests went always into the first, they always went into the holy place with the candlestick and the altar of incense and the table of showbread. They always went into there ministering unto God, but only the high priest went into the holy of holies. And one time a year, and he had to take the blood with him. And it was blood for his own sins and blood for the sins of the people. And it says, and thus the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the Holy of Holies was not yet made, while the first was yet standing. The way into the Holy of Holies has been made. We're going to learn what that first veil is. And we're going to learn what it is for that first to come down, that the glory of God would manifest in our lives. It's time that the church be the church we've allowed. You know, it's the doing and why Tony's talking about. We all want it. But why is it not there? Because we don't surrender. The American church especially has turned this around. And we've allowed humanism into it where God becomes a means to our ends rather than God being the means and the ends. We look to God for the things that we want. We keep asking God for the things that we want. We have our perceptions of what church is supposed to be like. I don't know what this service is supposed to be like. I don't have a clue. And many of you are shaking your heads. Yes, you know I don't have a clue. But some of the best services that I've ever experienced in here have been when I don't have a clue what's going on and I don't have a plan. And I'm willing to admit it. I don't know where we're going today, but fasten your seatbelt. Here we go. Let's let God be God. Last week was beautiful. There were many people that shared in here. And the coolest thing was when people started sharing afterwards that how the words that were shared on that side of the room were ministering to somebody on this side of the room. And guess what? It didn't have to come from the pulpit.
Amen.
And the next thing you know, it got so peaceful in here, nobody wanted to leave. Well, maybe some did, but they were a little too nervous to get up in front of everybody because you don't want anybody thinking you don't want a part of this. Don?
Because you said inspect your pulse one to another.
Yeah.
And this pastor talking about identity has really hit home with me. For years, so much of my identity, I had my identity as the car salesman down at Lyndon Johnson Motors and other things I was involved in. And at church, but home was my realm that I controlled. That was the place that was my kingdom, and I didn't take anything there. Well, this leads up to what happened. I used to pray every morning, Lord, love someone through me this day, I pray. May you use me to touch a life. And on my way home from work one evening at a work late, a couple of guys sitting in front of the old Holiday Market down there about 30 years ago, and they're sitting out there, and I know one of the young folks. And it's like something spoke to my heart. Stop. Talk to them. I've got a word. But my identity was, I was kind of leaving that. I was going home to my kingdom. And, being there, my flesh was kind of wanting some of that. And being with my dear wife and so forth. And I kind of cast it off, you know. And I never saw the young fellow again until he died in a car wreck a week later. We've got to start believing what God speaks to us. God is speaking to us. Hear our heart. Not the wants of our flesh or our identity as how we perceive it to be, but let God be God.
First.
About the kingdoms and laying them down, and you touched on this morning, and the description of it says, give no thought to what you will eat or drink or what you wear, but seek you first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There's something wrong with that. Because we end up doing just that, seeking the kingdom of God. And then we try to figure out what that kingdom's supposed to look like by studying scripture. And then we put the boundaries and rules and of our perceptions of that kingdom on one another. The tabernacle's a perfect representation of the kingdom of God. It's a structure with judgment and rules and procedure and everything. When the end result is God Himself, it's not His kingdom. We should be laying that down as well. The end result is God Himself. And if you get there, then all these things will be added unto you, including the kingdom. But if we're seeking the kingdom, we miss the mark.
Amen. The Marcy.
Personal experience of mine, but all my life I've been a picture of her. Someone who depicts everything. I had a young man living with me one time on the fringe, and was responding to the Holy Spirit, not minding him through me, but he then began to search his own. But I wasn't satisfied with the progress he was making. And one night at my kitchen sink, I started preparing a little speech in my head, and the Lord said to me, "Don't get in my way. Good works are wonderful, but you know what? Lots of times we're trying to help God when he says shut up and sit down."
Absolutely. Yeah. I've had God tell me to sit down and shut up and fasten your seatbelt. I've had God tell me to speak to something and exercise that authority that we're taught we do have. And we do. There's truth in those teachings. We do have authority. But it's to be led by the Spirit. And when God says, "I want you to take authority over that," then you do it. When God says, "I want you to just sit down and be quiet and watch me work," we need to sit down and be quiet and watch him work. When God decides to do something and when he gives us direction, he says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." We automatically think about the law in that term, and it's not about obeying the commandments in terms of the doing. It's a matter of obeying that which he speaks to you at any given moment. When his still small voice speaks to you and said, "I just want you to speak this to a person," you do it. When he says, "Be quiet," you do it. Whatever it is, it's being led by the Spirit. It's obeying what he's speaking to you at any given time. It's a personal relationship. It's not a set of rules. Like Bruce said, we set up the kingdom. We set up the kingdoms right here in our churches. We establish the rules and we get the behavior that we're looking for and the look that we're looking for, because we've got to predetermine what it's supposed to be like. So we start putting all the rules in place, and you can't do this and you can do that, and we start developing what we think the kingdom is supposed to be. I don't have a clue. The one thing that I'm more and more, my perspective is changing, is in the Pentecostal churches, it's so much that we look for the power. We want to see the healing. We want to see the miraculous. And I do. Don't get me wrong. I do want to experience those things. And I believe God has that for people. But the more I look, the more I seek it, the more I realize that the only thing that's really different between us and the world is the peace. It's about the peace. And really, the only time that I really get peace is when I surrender. That's it. I'm at peace when I'll surrender. When I surrender what my agenda is for the service, and suddenly it's just peaceful in here. And everybody just kind of goes, when you surrender what your will is for me, when you come to church and you say, "Well, I just want Pastor Mike to do a 30-minute message and, you know, sing a few songs, three songs, works just for me." When you come for your agenda, when you come with your agenda on what church is supposed to be like, you will not experience peace. You'll be disappointed every time. Because it's me and I really don't know what I'm doing. It's that place of surrender. There's where the peace is. There's the rest of God that it talks about in Hebrews chapter 4. It says labor, lest you miss that rest. Lest you fail to enter into that rest. We think, well, labor to enter into rest. What's that mean? The laboring is getting this rotten, stinking, nasty, defiled flesh out of the way that has my agenda and all the stuff. I have to labor. It's a struggle sometimes. The times that we've been in here and it's got so peaceful and so quiet in here, I know that there are some that are totally uncomfortable with it. It's okay. It's all right. We struggle with it because it is so foreign to us anymore. Think about it. We go home. We turn on the TV. It's constant entertainment. Constant feeding in everything we do. Constant stimulation in everything we do. So we come to church expecting the same thing. Stimulate me. Make me feel good. All these things. When sometimes God just goes, would you just knock it off? Shh. You ever do that to your kids? I do this all the time. They would just, da 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 da, shh. And sometimes it takes 10 minutes in the car just to get everybody just shh, and they're still, you can see the look in their face, they're still going, look in the rearview mirror, and they're frozen halfway in the sense, shh. And it's so foreign, the kids don't know what to do, and they'll start, okay, if I gotta be quiet, I'll just move. Somewhere, get it out. But there's nothing like just resting. We're so busy. Scripture says it's a still small voice. I want to be still because I want to hear it. I don't want to miss it, Kurt. I don't want to miss it. I get so busy, I miss probably 90% of the things that God would say to me through my children because I'm too busy going, shh, hold on. Everything is coming at me so much, you just, hold on. Stop. My wife and I will sit in the car. We will pull up in front of the house and the kids, as soon as we pull up, it goes into park, you hear all the seatbelts release, clash, good shoe, and they're out the door, pow, out the car door. And we will close the door and lock them. And they will stand at the front door of the house. Listen, and they'll come back out to the car and they'll bounce through the window. And my wife and I will sit there and not say a word. Try it. It's awesome. They're all right. Andrew's looking at me like, that's what you've been doing this whole time? The funniest thing is when I've locked the back door of the house and they run around through the gate and I've locked it and they come back on. They don't know what we're doing. It's survival mode. There's something to be learned by that. Kurt? This is my brother, Kurt. I met him yesterday, and we're like this. Because the Spirit of God's in him, and the Spirit of God's in me, and we just united in the Spirit that quick. Brother?
I was reminded of, I have several grandchildren. They're wonderful. They're active. So, but one of the grandchildren that we have now, our daughter, had given birth to two children, two girls. And then when they were up in Olympia, Washington, they took a foster child in, 6 months old. And this little girl had a devastating lifestyle. Even at 6 months, she didn't cry because nobody came. She just wouldn't cry. She would go to anyone because that's all she knew. Much like we are when we don't know the Lord, we just go to anybody. But since she's been in our daughter's home and they've adopted her, she now has a new life. And I came down from Washington where we were living at. And I came to the door and opened the door and she just goes, Papa! Runs to me and impales herself on me. So much like us in the Lord. You know, we're adopted too, by the way.
Amen.
We have a new home. We have a new dad. And I desire to run to him with everything and just impale myself in the Father and say, and not to take anything away from God, our Almighty God, but just to say, Papa, Papa, the children. He is so personal to God. He's wonderful, he's powerful, he's personal. And we need to experience God personal. That the God that loves us and cares for us. Thank you, brother, for what you've shared. Thank you, brother, for what you've shared. I enjoyed being here. And yesterday was wonderful as well.
Yeah.
Thanks for the opportunity to share.
Absolutely.
That's what I was thinking about the church.
You know, we put all the pressure on speaking in tongues. We put all the pressure on prophecy. We put all the pressure. We've got, you know, if we're going to grow up, we've got to have the gifts and all this different stuff. And you know, if you don't know it personally in that place of what Kirk described as just, oh, Father, and spending that time with Him and just being completely consumed in Him when all of a sudden you're overtaken by the Spirit of God and in His love and you just begin to speak in tongues in your own prayer time. Where the Spirit of God stirs up in you and all of a sudden the Scriptures are just flowing through your mind and through your heart and you begin to proclaim the Scriptures much like David did when the Spirit of prophecy would come on him and he would sit and he would think and he would dwell on the things of his day and the circumstances that surrounded him and he began to pour out his heart to God. And the next thing you know, he's proclaiming the Word of God through the Spirit of prophecy. He's proclaiming things of the coming Savior. He's proclaiming things that men desire to look into. I'm sure when he would get done, he would sit back and wonder, what was that all about? It's that place that we need to seek. Because if it's not happening personally, then we got no business trying to make it happen here. Here should be a place when we come together and be encouraged, and I hope in anything that I would say, in anything that I would teach, in anything that Tony would teach, and anybody that would take this pulpit, my prayer is that it would provoke you to go seek God for yourself. That any revelation you hear out of me that you would not be satisfied till you've heard those words from God Himself as you study the Word. Because He's real and He's personal. And if we want to see the church be in unity, that's what it takes. Each one of us has to be in that place where we're willing to surrender it all and say, God, I'm not leaving this place until I hear your voice. And it's not about anything that you might do for me. It's about me just knowing who you are. It's the only place you find that peace. It's the only place that you find that rest. The only place that you start laying down the soul. The only place that you stop trusting in man and truly find the trust in God. God is doing a thing here. He's drawing each one of us and He's beckoning us and He's begging us that we would come because the way has been made. And He's going to show us that as we come, that which we find, the way has been made for it to come out. And I believe with all my heart the glory of God is going to manifest in this place and it's not going to be coming because I preach a good message. It's going to come because we're going to come together. We're going to be surrendered unto one another, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And the glory of God is going to manifest in this place because the veils shall come down in this place. This shall be a people that will know what it is to lay down the soul, and this will be a people that understand the blood of the Lamb. This is the people who will be free to speak the word of their testimony, and we shall overcome the enemy of our soul, and we shall overcome this world, and the presence of God shall manifest in this place and in this community, and it will not be held by these walls. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that you are adding to the church daily those that would be saved. You bring each one of us. We're not here by chance. It's ordained by you that we would come together this day, that we would seek you, and that we would find you, for lo, you are not very far from each one of us. I bless them this day, O God, and I pray that whatever the circumstances be in their life, Lord, that it would drive them to that point of absolute, abandoned surrender, Lord, seeking you. May we seek you with our whole heart, O God. I bless my brothers and sisters this day, O God. Peace. with joy, with righteousness, O God. For it is the kingdom of God. We bless you, O Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed day.